5 weeks ago, or maybe 6 weeks ago, I've lost track now. I think it was probably 6 weeks ago. Come on, give it up. Jim preached a great message last week. Come on, what a great word. I listened online. We started a series on prayer and fasting, and I opened up the series with a quote from a guy by the name of Walter Kaiser. I want to give it to you again. We want to do a little bit of review and then get into some new stuff as we button up this series, and then we go into a new direction on love next week. He said this: when in the course of human events there lies such a heavy sense of injustice and despair over the proliferation of evil and the failure of any forces for good or righteousness to carry the sentiment of the day, there remains only one answer. That answer is revival. We said weeks ago that revival scripturally changes everything. It changes people, it changes culture, it changes government, it actually even will change the land. The land will become more productive when there's revival. Revival happens, we've said this from the beginning weeks ago, revival actually happens when there's repentance and prayer. There's repentance and prayer. There's a turning toward God, but there's also the continual turning of prayer in your and my life. Revival is when what's dead and what's dormant, what's unproductive, what's not working, what looks like dead vegetation, as we've seen it around here on hills, when all of a sudden there's tons of rain, and we in California get this thing called a super bloom. There's seeds in the ground that have been lying dormant for decades, and all of a sudden they start blooming again. This is what happens with revival. What's dead comes back to life again. God promises you and I, if we'll turn and we'll seek Him, He'll heal, He'll restore, He'll renew, He'll revive, and dead things in your and my life come back to life again. Come on, somebody say amen. So what we know from Scripture, what we know from the Old Testament, and we see in the book of Acts, this continual turning toward God as a church was born and awakened, is that when there's casualness or there's lethargy or there's complacency in people's lives, it's like God just holds still until someone says, I'm done with this in my life. This is a testimony of me. As a young kid, raised in a Christian home, I was in church all my life. I didn't pay attention really until I was 20. When I was 20, one night, all of a sudden, on a Friday night, partying, drinking, smoking, popping, doing all kinds of stuff I shouldn't be doing. I was going down a dark road, but there I was in my bed in the middle of the night. I woke up, my bed is wet with sweat, I'm full of fear, I don't want to live this way, and I repented in my bed in the middle of June 1980. I got born, that's the time that I say I got born again. I was saved then. I passed from death unto life. Listen to me, you cannot tell me that God will not revive you and restore you. I'm a product of that. I'm a product of a praying family, and so we're encouraging you. It's not just for you, but it's for your family as well. Listen, never stop praying for those that you love. Come on, can I get a better amen in the room? Yeah. So when casualness or lethargy or there's no repentance over sin, whenever that changes, whenever that turns in an individual and also a church, all of a sudden we will experience revival. And can I tell you something? That, I believe, is what's going on right now. Through prayer. And through even Friday or Saturday night, revival night, there's going to be a continual hunger that's going to build in your heart for God to use you, work in you, and what's gone a certain way can be changed for your life to be headed in a different way that will be a glorious way where you'll say, I don't know exactly what it looks like or what it feels like. I haven't got all the answers, but God's going to lead you because you turn and you repent of sin. You're sorrowful over sin, and not only individually, but us as a church. And then on the heels of that, God does something in the city. Revival happens in the church. An awakening happens in the city. All of a sudden, God starts coming down in power on a city, revival after revival, not only in Europe, but in this country as well, where people individually would turn to God and ask God, Lord, cleanse my heart, change my heart. There's a prayer that David prays in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. And there's a part of that, that if you're born again, you've got God's nature and you've got His spirit within you. But there are times in our life, I think that would be leading an appropriate prayer, where I know who you are, but I'm not where I need to be. I know who you are, but I'm not plugging in with you. I'm in the world. I'm not following you and your precepts for my life. And so God says, when you turn to me with all your heart, with sorrow and repentance, when we rend our hearts, like Hosea said, when we sow to ourselves righteousness and we're going to reap in mercy. And he says, break up the fallow ground of your heart. He said, it's time to seek the Lord. That's the time we're in as a nation. That's the time we're in. There's uncertainty politically, uncertainty with what's going on with all kinds of things in our state, in our nation, where you go, I don't know what's going on. It just seems like what should be wrong is now said it's right. What used to not be tolerated has been tolerated. It's time for the church to pray and ask God to intervene. Amen. We said this by way of reminder. Look on the screen. When you feel powerless, like you can't effectively change and you're ready to give up, we're probably prayerless. When you feel powerless, I can't do anything. So prayerlessness really will lead to powerlessness. The question I want to ask you continually is, have you prayed about it? Is your heart turned toward God? Is your heart open to have God work in your life like never before? I think that we as Christians, there used to be this guy years ago on TV, and his tagline was, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil never makes anybody do anything, but we as a church, we're really, the body of Christ, we're real easy to blame the devil for all kinds of things when really it's our own lack of pursuing God. We pursue help from other places. We pursue Google. We pursue ChatGPT. Give me the AI thing. Give me somebody tell me what I should do. No. We want to pursue the person of Jesus Christ. The church at large loves programs, but the church at large doesn't love prayer. I want you to fall in love with prayer, and I'm going to tell you how to do it towards the end of the message, and it's going to be so easy that everybody in the room can do this. Jesus was a one-man revival. We know that. Everywhere he went, there was either a riot or a revival. He was stirring up the religious people, but he was also reviving those Jews, and they were seeing him, who he really was. It happened in Paul's life as well, that wherever Jesus was, he brought an awareness of the need for God, that all of a sudden people that were hungry, people that were thirsty, people that desired him were drawn near to him. And the question would be then, why? How? Well, yeah, he was God. That absolutely, 100% true. Don't want to diminish that at all. But he was also a man. He was 100% man. So the scripture says he was tempted like you were tempted. He was tried like you were tried. He had to deal with all kinds of emotions just like you and I deal with the emotions. How did he do what he did? The answer can only be this one thing. He prayed. His custom was daily, he would sneak aside long before daylight and he would pray. He'd have time alone with the Father God. Are you having time alone on a daily basis with God? If you're not, you might feel powerless. You might feel paralyzed. You might feel like no one hears, no one knows. I'm all alone in this situation. And God wants you and I to have a stirred up heart, a repentant heart, a revived heart, that we keep staying turned toward him and allowing his word to penetrate our heart, where we can start seeing the things that we read about realized in your and my life and our church. Anybody okay with that? Two stories we read several weeks ago. I want to go there again, just remind you of them, because I think they're powerful when we talk about Jesus' prayer life. One was in Luke chapter 3. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. Read it with me. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. Don't miss this. And while he prayed, come on, say that with me. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. By way of reminder, one more time, don't forget it, several things happen that we see in these three verses or two verses that I think are paramount for you when it comes to prayer. Listen, when he prayed, while he prayed, number one, while he prayed, the heaven was opened. When you pray, you have an audience with God. You're not just praying up to some cloud. You're not praying up to some guru. You're not praying up to someone who doesn't hear, doesn't know, doesn't want to respond. When you pray, you have an audience with God. It could be mumbled under your breath. It could be loud and boisterous. It could be in a just, God, help me. When you pray, you have an audience with God. The scripture says that when he prayed, secondly, the Holy Spirit came upon him. When you pray, this is God's presence. When you pray, listen, there should be in your thinking, I'm aware of God's presence. I'm in the morning. You know, my routine is real early. I go to bed early. I get up early. I've been that way ever since our kids were born. And my routine is in the morning, and it's changed over the years. Early on, I would be up early, and I was in prayer for 3 hours a day. I had to have it, because if I didn't, I couldn't keep doing, I didn't think spiritually what God called me to do. And there'll be seasons that change in your life, and it'll be different for you than me. I'm in ministry, and this is my life, and you've got to get up and be on the road at 5:30, and you've got babies crying, and you've got needs with your husband or your wife to take care of, or teenage kids. It's all different, but I'm saying when you pray, have an awareness, because it's true, that you are in the presence of God. The presence of God. And in his presence, all of a sudden, things start changing in your life. You might not see it. You might not know it. Just like we've got two grandkids in Vegas, and we don't see them as often as our two grandkids here. We FaceTime and we see, but when we're there, all of a sudden, they're growing. They're changing. They're different. They're different. And you're becoming different every time you're praying and in God's presence. The last thing that happened that the scripture says is that the Father actually spoke from heaven. The Father spoke from heaven. That when you pray, praying and hearing, we just said, go together. He heard the Father's affirmation. Before he did a miracle, before he fulfilled any of the will of God, before he preached his first sermon, the Father God said to Jesus, you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. God loves you. He's going to continually affirm you as his son or his daughter. He's not ashamed of you. He's not going to condemn you. He's not going to guilt trip you. That's not God. The Holy Spirit, the scripture does say, will convict you. He'll nudge you. He'll point something out in your life so that you have the opportunity to turn. And that in your heart, in your spirit, in the real you, that there wouldn't be any shade of gray or darkness, where his light couldn't penetrate and bring his healing and forgiveness in your life. And prayer never stops. I wish I would, you know, here he was in the Jordan River. This is how he began his earthly ministry. But prayer never stops. The scripture actually says, after this, he was led by the enemy, the devil, to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights into the wilderness. One translation says that he was led by the Spirit. Another one says that the devil drove him. So listen to me. There's two things that are going to happen here when you're in prayer, is that prayer isn't the end of prayer. Praying once isn't the end of praying. You and I need to be people that continually pursue the person of Jesus Christ in prayer. And we said last week or a couple weeks ago, again, the second story I think that's phenomenal concerning prayer was Jesus' transformation on that mount called Mount of Transfiguration or Transformation. In Luke chapter 9, read it with me one more time. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that Jesus took Peter, James, and John and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, notice again, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white as glistening. And two men were talking with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in the glory and talked and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Again, phenomenal insight into what is actually going on when someone prays, when Jesus prayed, but also when you pray. Thought number one was, as he prayed, he was changed. As he prayed, he was changed. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are being transformed from glory to glory when we are in the presence of the Lord. And when we pray, listen to me, I don't care if you're in a coffee shop, in your car, in a church service, when you pray, you are in the presence of the Lord. And you are being transformed. As he prayed, his face changed, his clothes changed. We're not talking about your face changing or your clothes changing or glistening, but something is happening on the inside of you. You are being transformed. Your mind is being renewed. Your spirit's becoming alive to hear God's voice clearer and clearer. The second thing that we find out here is that as he prayed, Moses and Elijah appeared to him. As he prayed, Moses and Elijah appeared to him. It's amazing that it wasn't just Jesus seeing him, but we find out that Peter, James, and John actually saw this. What does that mean? When you pray, you're going to start seeing things that you didn't see before. All of a sudden, things are going to come alive on the inside of you. God, like someone said this, that God will give you like a mini vision. You'll see yourself doing this. You'll see yourself praying for that person. You'll see yourself calling that person. God will begin revealing his plan to you. The Holy Spirit will show you and tell you things to come. When you pray, you're in his presence. When you pray, you're being changed. When you pray, all of a sudden, you're going to start seeing the things God wants you to see about your life. The last thing that we see when he prayed, he heard things that God wanted him to hear. Moses and Elijah not only appeared and were standing there, and the other disciples were wondering, what is he saying? No, they actually heard them speak about Jesus' decease and him going to Jerusalem to fulfill everything that God the Father wanted him to fulfill. When you pray, God is going to show you and speak to you about your future. God's going to lead you about your future. Young adults, go to college here. Do this. Don't date that person. Stay away from that person. Don't take that class. Take this class. Don't start dating that guy, divorced young woman. I know you've been through some stuff, and I know you want a husband, but that ain't the right guy. He's going to speak to you. He's going to show you. He's going to direct you. He's going to open up your eyes. So my question would be, do you want to continually be changed? Do you want to see the vision God has for your life? Do you want to begin hearing the things that God has for you, to see the direction, the future that God has for you? Then pray. Pray. Prayer is going to take you and I from natural impossibilities, and it's going to open up your eyes, open up your ears, open up your heart, open up your mind to God possibilities, where all of a sudden you'll see yourself doing this. 1987, Kimber and I were youth pastors for several years in Tennessee, and then we actually helped Kimberly's dad plant a church. I don't talk about it much because it was short-lived, plant a church in a suburb of Sacramento. We actually came all the way across the country and helped him, and we said, you know, we have on our heart that we want to pastor a church, and so we'll help you for like a year. We'll help you for like a year. And great. And so we came up, packed everything here. Michael was born in Tennessee, and he was an infant, and we packed him up, came out here. And so after we were here for, you know, several months, we started contacting the Bible school, Rhema Bible College, where we graduated from. And at that time, there would be different cities, maybe where they were looking, or churches where they were looking for a pastor, an associate pastor, a youth leader, and they had all kinds of opportunities to maybe help, maybe be a blessing. And so we actually contacted the ministry, and we said, you know, hey man, we've really got on our heart that we want to pastor a church, and they said, we'll send you some information, see what you think, and then, you know, be able to contact the leaders that are there in the church and see where it goes. And so we got that packet of information, and I remember I was in my bedroom, and I was actually working a job at that time, and opened up the information. There's quite a few lists of all kinds of opportunities, like I mentioned, and there was one that was there, and it said Trail, British Columbia, Canada. As soon as I saw that, something jumped in my spirit, and God said, that's where I want you to go. Kimberly was working a little bit later that day, and she came home about an hour later, And I said, hey, you know, before you spend all the rest of the night with Michael and, you know, young infant, and I know you want to spend time with him, but just go in the bedroom. I left some paper there from the Bible school, and they sent some stuff to us. Just see what you think, and, you know, anything jumps out at you. She came out of the bedroom, and she said, I don't know what to tell you, but I think we're supposed to move to Canada. And so here was a couple of young people that had a son and had no resources and nobody really supporting you. And God spoke to us in prayer to go someplace where we've never been before. And we were there for almost 13 years and planted a church, you know, took over a church that was really falling apart. Too big of a story to go into right now. But where we brought stability to that, you know, just a couple of young people that didn't know a whole lot but had a passion for God. Listen, what I'm telling you is that if God will do it for this knucklehead from Tennessee, God will do it for you. Come on, somebody say amen right there. When you pray, you're going to hear things. When you pray, you're going to see things. When you pray, you're going to be changed on the inside. Now I want to give you just in the last, you know, moments, 20 minutes or so we have together, I want you just to shift with me. I want you to shift with me because I want to talk to you about the one thing. And this is a big moment. The one thing that will revolutionize your prayer life where you'll want to pray, where you'll want to pray. It's so simple that maybe you're in the room or online that you'll overlook this. Here it is right here. Fall in love with Jesus. Love, listen to me, love is the only thing that will sustain your prayer life. Love is the only thing that will sustain your prayer life. When you love someone, you want to be with them. You want to hang with them. You want to hear from them. It's not always communicating. It's just being with them. I've said this before recently concerning prayer that, you know, Kimber and I have been married for 39 years. And I don't know what I thought would happen in marriage after so many years. But we can just be with each other and not be in the same room and not having to talk and carry on conversation. Everything's okay. And then we can be in the same room and we're talking like a bunch of teenagers, talking about all kinds of things, dreams and hopes and love, what's going on in our lives, what's going on in the church, what's going on with different people, how we can pray for them or whatever, but just being with each other. Prayer, listen to me, prayer is you falling in love with the person called Jesus. Jesus said this, for us to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, our mind, and our strength. It's not always communicating, like I said. It's just being with him. And sometimes I heard someone say something that's seemingly true, is that for many people, they think that it's always like that Jordan River experience, the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove and hearing a voice. Sometimes you don't hear anything, but you're just being with the Lord. And as you're being with the Lord, you are being changed. You are being changed. As I'm with Kimberly and we're spending time together, and right now I told you that we're for our 40th anniversary. We're going to Italy in May. And the biggest trip we've ever been on. So, Jesus. Wow. And so we know there's going to be a lot of walking. So we started walking, you know, getting preparation. It's kind of like, okay, you believe in God. Well, you better start walking, right? And so we're out walking, and sometimes we're talking the whole time, but other times we're just walking. We're just walking, doing life together. This is what developing a prayer life with Jesus will look like. Sometimes there's lots of communication. Sometimes as you're reading the Word and you're talking to him about a certain thing in the Word and the Scriptures come alive. Other times you're reading the Word and it's good for you and you're talking to the Lord and you might not hear anything right then, but you will eventually hear. You will eventually hear. I'm here to tell you, a life of prayer and fasting won't happen without love in your heart. It'll grow old. It'll grow stale. It'll grow lethargic. We said this, I think, before. I don't know if it was during a sermon, but definitely during prayer time, is that concerning our prayer, we need to move from duty, where it's I have to delight, where it's I get to. I want to move from duty. I have to do this. They're asking me to show up on a Monday night. Don't they know? Yeah, I know. You're busy. You're tired. I know it. I know it. Come in your busyness. Come even if you're tired. Let it move from duty to delight. I get to come. I get to pray in the morning. I get to pray at noon. I get to pray at night. I get to pray, and I have an audience with God. How amazing. How amazing. Let your prayer be motivated all about love. Read with me Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In Revelation, John the apostle, he's been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and they thought they were going to try to kill him. They tried to actually boil him in oil, and he didn't die. And so they put him on the Isle of Patmos, and while he was there, he had the revelation of Jesus Christ. How many know that you can be in the middle of a cave and you can still get connected with God? Yeah, yeah. So here's what Jesus actually tells John, and he wrote it down to one of those seven churches. This is actually to the church at Ephesus. Read it with me. To the angel, the church in Ephesus, write, these things are the words of him who holds the seven stars. These are the messengers of the pastors. That's the seven stars in his right hand. And he walks among the seven golden lampstands, the church. Notice that Jesus walks among the churches. Can I tell you something? Today, I don't see him, but I know him. Jesus is here in the room today. Why? Because he walks among the church when we gather. That's what the scripture says. But notice what he says in verse 2. I know your deeds, he says. This is the church at Ephesus. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. I know that you can't tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles and are not. You found them to be false. Verse 3, you persevered and you've endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. That's an amazing litany. That's an amazing list that the apostle John is hearing from Jesus about this church. Jesus said this. Jesus said, I know your deeds. I know your deeds, people of the church of Ephesus. You're active. You're serving. You're involved. He says, I know firsthand is what it says. Firsthand, up close knowledge. I know your hard work and perseverance. You're not lethargic. You're not casual. You haven't quit when it was hard. I know you can't tolerate wicked people. Those apostles who are saying some things and are spewing doubt and unbelief about the resurrection. And you're against them. You're committed to holiness. You're committed to purity. I know it. I know you are. And you have sound theology, church. You guys are teaching the word. You've discerned those false apostles and those false teachers. You've not let them in your midst. But he says something crazy in verse 2. This is Jesus. Yet I hold this against you. I hold this against you, that you have forsaken your first love. You've forsaken your first love. They had all this godly activity, all this stuff, but it wasn't based out of love for God. So I just believe this to be true, that living an outwardly godly life can turn into an inward godless routine, and this is called religion. Where that which should be full of life and relationship with God then turns to just this godless routine where I have to. Everybody's making me, or I should, or that's the expectation. That is what religion is all about. And what we have to continually do is stir up a first love affection for Jesus. We all know marriages, you do, I do, that started hot and then they just died out. Communication slows down. Time with each other starts slowing down. Enjoying each other's company starts slowing down. And all of a sudden, that which used to be hot is no longer hot. The drift happens. The drift happens. You will never drift in love with Jesus. You have to purpose. I'm going to love you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to spend time with you. And a discipline, not out of religious duty, but out of delight. you love me. God Almighty loves me. What would be my response to return my love and my devotion to you? Listen to me. Prayer is about Jesus, not just prayer. If you will make that shift in your mind, that prayer isn't just about praying, prayer is about Jesus. That when I'm praying, yes, there's activity, yes, there's quietness, yes, there's tears, yes, there's probably sorrow, yes, there's repentance. There's all kinds of forms and strategies that prayer will take in your and my life. But prayer, make prayer about Jesus, not the thought of prayer. It's about who I'm spending time with, why I'm here, how long can I be here? And if you're like me when you started, and I was raised, again, I was 20 years old, and I had the opportunity to pray with a bunch of young adults that were fired up further down the road than me. And they would say, well, just, you know, close your eyes and let's pray. We're all in this big circle, you know, kind of sitting in chairs. And let's just pray in tongues for a while. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in speaking in tongues in this church. And so we would all just pray in tongues for, you know, a few, just quietly. And I would look at my watch. Anybody ever, like, this is before cell phones. I would look at my watch and I would go, my God, I've been praying for like a minute and I thought it was an hour and a half. Come on. Anybody like that? Yeah. Jesus said concerning prayer that men ought always to pray and faint not. Don't faint. Don't quit. Don't give up. Persevere. And listen to me. Don't just not pray. Don't faint. Don't persevere about the prayer. Don't faint, quit, or give up about the pursuit of the person that prayer is all about, which is the person, Jesus Christ. Just a little back story that the church at Ephesus was founded by the Apostle Paul, and then later Priscilla and Aquila were leaders there. Listen to me. And then later Timothy was the pastor there. Two books, Timothy, that Paul wrote to him. And then later the Apostle John was the pastor there. Listen to me. Paul, Timothy, and John couldn't keep the people's hearts turned toward God in love. All of that has got to happen concerning you individually. It's going to help. We got a lot of God lovers in the church. Got a lot of God lovers. Men, women, young people, old people. But it's not going to matter unless you say, that's what I want. I want to be a God lover. I want to love God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to know how to pray, and I want God talking to me, and I want to sense His direction for my life, and I want to be someone that like Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, that he said, man, I'm living in a bunch of places with a bunch of people that are unclean, and God touched his mouth, and he said, well, who will go for me? God says, and Isaiah says, here I am, send me. Send me. In prayer, God gives you direction. In prayer, you start hearing God. You start seeing what God wants you to do. And if you ever look back at your life and say, well, like I used to be hot. We've all had situations like this. I used to be hot, and yet I don't know what to do. And I know a lot of Christians are like eating, biblically, scripturally speaking, old manna. The scripture says in the book of Exodus that they had to leave their tent every day and God would bring in fresh manna. And if they gathered so much that it was going to be for more than 2 days, because they didn't want to do 2 days in a row. It's just kind of too hard to be with God. Manna is a type of bread, the presence of God through the word of God. And they would gather more than there was need. And the scripture says it would turn to worm. Smelled, stunk. What does that mean? Every day. Every morning, every night, every noon, your rhythm. Find a rhythm. I need to spend time with God. I need a fresh word from God. I need to get alone with Him in prayer. Get in the presence of Jesus, where my attitudes and my motives and my agenda get washed. And all of a sudden, I realize that I've not been as patient as I thought I was, or long-suffering, or kind, or caring. I've got to come in those moments and my heart's laid bare where I let God deal with my heart, cleanse my heart, create in me a clean heart. I want to be used by you. And the scripture says that God will only use vessels of honor. Paul writes Timothy and said, in a house, there's normal earthen vessels and there's special vessels, some for normal use and some for exceptional use. If you'll cleanse yourself from the latter, you'll be a vessel of honor and not a vessel of dishonor. God is after using vessels of honor in this hour, where there's no stain and no stink and no stench and no skeletons in the closet that haven't been dealt with by the blood and the power of Jesus. That all is going to happen in prayer. So the remedy that Jesus actually gives to this church is this in Revelation 2:5. Here's the remedy. Therefore, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and I'll remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Notice that. I'll remove your lampstand from the place. What's the lampstand? We found out that the lampstands are the churches. So Jesus is actually saying, if you don't repent, if you don't turn, if you don't do the first works that I've told you to do, is that you could still have a church, but you'll have no influence in the city. And there are churches like this all over America, all over the world. They're meeting right now. And listen to me, there's no influence in the city. There's no God in the church. There's no God in the city. There's no turn happening in the church because they've left their first love. Ephesus was the church. Ephesus was the church that the Apostle Paul actually said in Ephesians 3. I'm praying that you'd be strengthened with might by his spirit in your inner man. I'm praying that you'd be rooted and grounded in love. I'm praying that you'd know the breadth and length and depth and height, and that you would know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. This is the church, but they didn't keep it fresh. They didn't keep it to the altar. They didn't keep it on fire. And so Jesus tells the church three things. Come on, stand with me. Would you do it? Jesus tells the church three things. He says, number one, remember how far you've fallen. Was there a time in your life where you're hotter than you are for God right now? Remember how far you've fallen. This is the church that the Apostle Paul wrote and said, you've been made alive together in Christ. You've been raised up together in Christ. You're seated together with Christ. But you've fallen from that place because you've left your first love. You're there spiritually. That's where you should be. But you're not thinking that. You're not acting that way. You're not actually living a spiritual life from that place. Remember how far you've fallen. Someone said this. It was a pretty pointed thing years ago in a meeting I was in. He said, if you can ever find a time in your life that you're hotter than you are now, you need to repent. Wow. Wow. The second thing was you need to repent. You need to remember where you came from. And you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to change your mind. You need to change your mind. And you need to be sorrowful. And someone said this recently I read, and it just stuck with me. Sometimes we just need to sit in our sorrow. Sometimes we just need to sit in our sorrow. And that doesn't go too well for the grace teachers or the let's believe God teachers, which I'm one of those. 100%. It's not either or. It's the same side of just a different part of the coin. There's things in our life that we need to sit in our sorrow. And I'm talking about for months or weeks or years, but just to contemplate, am I where God wants me to be? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I acting the way God wants me to act to my spouse, to my kids, to my people around me? Am I involved in things I shouldn't be involved in? I need to repent. Repent. And thirdly, he says, you need to return. You need to return. You need to return. do the first works. Do the first works. Stir up a pursuit of God in prayer. Seek Him with all your heart. Let fall in love with Jesus. I want you to use me. I want to have a prayer life like yours. I want to be sensitive to you. I want to be able to go into a city and see a Zacchaeus climbing up a tree, and I know I need to talk to that guy. I want to be able to have a sensitive heart that I can touch the leper. We were in New York City last week, as I mentioned, and my heart broke. We were actually, for a birthday, Kimberly and I were going to go see the musical, the play Hamilton, and we walked and walked and walked. It was pouring rain, and we just wanted to walk through Central Park and experience the city. And we got down to Times Square, and if you've been there, it's extremely busy. All kinds of things going on, full of lights, full of LED screens everywhere. We walk past that, and there's all the shops. You know, there's David Yurman, and there's Louis Vuitton, and there's Carolina Herrera. There's every kind of designer all over that city. And sitting on the ground in pouring rain, listen, pouring rain, 30 degrees, was a little emaciated woman. With a sheet wrapped around her. And she had a little cup. She just kind of looked up. And I'm like, oh my God. You know, hundreds, thousands of people walking by. And so, you know, we're a little bit of a schedule. Got to get to where we need to get. But I was like, I got to stop. I walked past and I got to stop, right? Something in my heart. So, of course, reached in my wallet, gave her some money, said, can I pray for you? She said, yes. And just in that moment, you know, had a God time right there in the middle of Times Square there after. I'm just saying, when you have a heart that's open to God, God's going to start using you in ways that are going to blow you away. God's going to speak to you. God's going to show you things to come. He wants to use you in a realm of prayer for your personal relationship with Him, but also to be used for other people as well. Listen, all over the room, we're going to sing a song, and I'm just going to ask you to do something. We've been doing a little bit this lately. Thanks, Mario. I'm just going to ask you, if you're just sensing in your heart, I'm not looking for a show. I'm not trying to beg you, but if in your heart you just say, I'm desiring to press in further with God in prayer. I want to remember where maybe I used to be and I'm not. I'm going to repent. I'm going to do again what I did. I'm going to go back. I want God working in my life. When we're singing this song, I'm just going to ask that you come up here and that this is an altar. An altar in the Old Testament, listen to me, is where an animal would be killed, blood would be given, blood would be shed, and that which is on the altar is burned to God. The problem now with us, listen, is that Paul says, you're now to be a living sacrifice, that you've got the opportunity to slide off the altar anytime you want. Me too. And I've got to keep coming to the altar of God, allowing my flesh to be crucified and my mind to be renewed, to think in line with God. And if you want to have relationship with me, I want to be one that says, yes, Lord. I want to be one that I can pray and I can see you work in my life and be revived and restored and work in my city and see our city turn, our city awakened. I want to have a church like that, and I believe you too. As this song is being sung, come on up to the front. Let's have a God moment.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside.